need to say anything?
No.
Okay.
Just trying to help you out.
You want to you want to say anything about Bulgaria?
Okay.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be able to see you all again and get together and study the Word. I think I'll give you a little bit of an update on the missions arm of Harvest. You know, we went to Mexico back in January. We had a team went to Mexico. Coming up a week from Tuesday, three of us are leaving to go to Bulgaria. If some of you, we mentioned that once, but sometimes people forget things. We're headed to Bulgaria on May the 8th for just 6 days, and we'll be in gypsy churches, as many as possible, as many as you can squeeze in 6 days. Sometimes we'll have church three times a day because they do church at different times. So we'll be there. It'll be Jonathan and his son Keaton and myself. And so that's an extension of Harvest. Harvest is going to Bulgaria. So stay with us in prayer on that. I think we still need about $800 to meet our budget on that. So if anybody would like to help in that area, that would be great. But we appreciate everyone who's given. There's people who've given already, and we thank you for that. The other thing that's coming up this summer, I've been scheduled to go to, I normally go to Romania in the summer, in July and August, and I'll be doing that again this year from the 17th through the 21st of August. I'll be in youth camps, and I'll be in numerous churches speaking. Normally, I speak between 25 and 30 times in that time period. It's pretty intense, and so keep that in prayer. And then tentatively, this coming October, how many of you remember that we were trying to get money for a van for Mexico? Y'all remember that? Well, I think that's sort of topped out around, I forget how much we'd raised, $9,000 or $10,000. It's my friend in Louisiana who's a missionary to Mexico and myself that we go together and we work together. Same group we go with when I take a team down from this church. And now we're discussing the possibility, and the reason I'm sharing this with you so you can pray for us, we're discussing the possibility of buying a van here in the United States, because we never did get enough money to really go down there and buy a newer van. And it's a little hard to find a van in Mexico. I can't get in on all the details, but in other countries, things are not as clear as they are here. I know when you try to do things here, you want clarity. You don't want someone double talk speaking and saying, oh yeah, that'll be that, and then it won't be that. And down there, it's times 10 sometimes. You know, it's like you think you're getting something, and you find out you're not getting that, you know, and it's kind of odd. So we're looking at the possibility of buying a van here, driving it to Mexico, getting it nationalized, which costs about $2,000. We thought we could incorporate that into cost. And then then we'll drive it on down to where we want to leave it and fly back. So pray about us with that, because it might be more expedient to do something like that rather than trying to go into Mexico and buy one. We're just asking. We want the will of God. We want the purposes of God. There's a need down there, a great need down there in that area for us to have a vehicle for the churches that we supply there and work with. So just be thinking about that. That's it. That'll be in October sometime, perhaps. We're not sure. All right. If you have your Bible, I'd like to turn to Luke 14. Our study today is in Luke 14, 1 through 14. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this. It came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread that they were watching him closely. And there, in front of him, was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" but they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately put him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Verse 12, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your neighbors, your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. And when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You may be seated. In looking this over, I try to get in perspective of what's taking place, because you don't like just a number of disjointed little talks by Jesus. And there seems to be a thread running through it all, and we're going to try to get that today. But I've kind of broke it down into three sections, which I didn't do that just because I'm a preacher. I did that because it's in three separate sections, more or less. There's that first section about the man got healed on the Sabbath, the second section about those who were sitting in the places of honor, and then the third section on who to invite to a meal. So I broke it into three sections. I titled each section. The first section, I called it The Heart of a Healer on a Holy Day. So let's look at that section. That's verses 1 through 6. The heart of a healer on a holy day. Now, as I read this, I thought, this looks like a setup to me. Looks like they were setting Jesus up. They invited him to come and eat with them on the Sabbath, and they knew he was notorious for doing things on the Sabbath that they themselves as Pharisees, I mean, look at it, there was lawyers there. Those are people who understand the law and know how to interpret the law, or at least they think they do. And then there's the Pharisees who carry out those laws to the T. There was a leader of the Pharisee who was probably a member of the 70, the Sanhedrin. These were all gathered there, and the Bible says they were watching him closely. You ever been watched closely? I remember when Mom and Dad used to watch me closely. It was a very uncomfortable feeling. I'm sure Jesus had a very uncomfortable feeling, you know, could have had if he'd been a little bit more introverted or whatever, but they were watching him to see what he would do, because they almost knew for certain that if Jesus got around someone who was in need, Jesus was going to respond. So it was almost as if they went and found this very sick man and put him right there at that time in front of Jesus. It was a setup. I believe this. Now, it doesn't say he was set up. It just seems to be a setup. Now, this man had something my Bible calls dropsy. I had to look that up. I didn't know what dropsy was, but it comes from a kind of a Greek word, hydropsia, or something like that. It has to do with water. And I studied it a little bit. Seems to me when the right ventricle of your heart is not working properly, your body fills up with fluid. Nick, don't say anything. Just be quiet. Act like I know what I'm talking about. Okay. But it seems to be that's what it is. It's one side of your heart that doesn't work properly and causes the cavities of your body to fill up with water. So, you know, I don't think they knew all that kind of stuff back in that day, but the man would have been very heavy with a lot of water, you know, on his body. And for Jesus to heal him, it probably would have been a very remarkable sight to see this man sort of just suddenly deflate. I mean, it might have been pretty awesome watching this. It might have been like watching a mud puddle form right under the man. I don't know. But they knew he'd healed him. So something visibly took place. He healed him. He healed his heart. Now, I think this is a little bit prophetic because we got these people watching Jesus closely. They call healing on the Sabbath work. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. They've got these holy days, and these days are so holy, you're not supposed to do anything. Well, I'll tell you what happened here is the way I see it. These lawyers, these Pharisees, and all these people, the question of the day, you're not supposed to, you know, are you supposed to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus asked them. Are you supposed to heal on the Sabbath? See, the day was so holy for them that they couldn't do anything. And I think the prophetic part of this is that the man had a heart problem and he healed it. And I think what we're looking at is a people that have a heart problem. These Jewish guys really had the heart problem, the spiritual heart problem. And I think Jesus was kind of revealing that. See, for the Jew, holiness was something that had to do with a day. Their concept of holiness had something to do with this particular day that God had set aside, the Sabbath. But for Jesus, holiness had to do with the heart of a man. For Jesus, holiness had to do with seeing someone who was in need and doing something about it. That was holiness for Jesus. They had a heart problem, worse than the man who had been healed. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he could lord over the Sabbath. He could rule over the Sabbath. Jesus also said the Sabbath was not made for man, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't have the Sabbath out there and then make man and try to punish man by doing things he shouldn't do or not doing things he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. That's why when Jesus countered them with, which of you, if you have a son that's fallen down or hurt himself or an ox that's fallen in the ditch, which of you will not pull him out? There's some commentators think that there was actually Pharisees right there in that room who that morning had an ox or a donkey that went into the ditch and they'd pulled him out. Jesus was calling them on that. There's some people who think that. I don't know. It does. That's reading between the lines. But it did put them to shame, and that put them quiet because they knew that they themselves would do those things. Now, the point of it is this. The heart of Jesus was towards this man to help this man. That's what's important. The Sabbath was a day when men could spend with God, who created them. Healing a man who suffered was right in line with the heart of the God who created him. That's what Jesus was trying to show them, I believe. Notice when Jesus challenged them with that question, none of them could make a reply to this. Now, I'll just go back a little bit here. This, what we read here in these first 14 verses, actually the first 15 verses, it seems to be all concurrent. It seems to be all right in the same dinner, the same feast, the same invitation. It doesn't seem like it's disjointed. So all this stuff we're talking about happened simultaneously, one right after the other. That's the way it looks to me. So then we move on. Verse 7. Now, I'm going to go through these, and then I'm going to put some of this together, Lord willing, if I can. Verse 7 through 11, he starts speaking to the invited guests, sort of a parable, because he was watching them. He was watching what they were doing. The Bible says he began to notice how they were picking out the places of honor. The Jews, when they had a meal or when they had an event, they had places where you could sit, and they were considered places of honor. If I recall, they sat people in sort of a U shape at a feast. They'd sit them in sort of a U shape where everybody could kind of see each other. And in the bottom of the U, that's where the host would sit. And on the left and the right of the host would be the most honorable places. I forget which one. I think it's the left is the most honorable, and then the right was the next most honorable, something like that. But then around each side of the U, there was places of honor too. So they had it all sorted out where the most honorable places were, and everybody knew where they were because it was sort of a tradition, a custom, that these were the honorable places. So here they are at this eating event. Jesus has just healed a man with a heart problem, a condition, and had to be challenged by the Jews never really challenged him. They never said anything, but they were watching him. And he spoke to the situation. So here they are. He noticed how they were jockeying for these places of honor. So Jesus sort of interjects this thought. And I've titled this section, The Heart of the Humble. Looking at the heart of the humble. Jesus reminds them through his story of how they will probably be brought low in any given situation where they exalt themselves in ways they should not exalt themselves. You know, this is what he's reminding them. If you put yourself in a too high of a position, be ready. Someone else is probably going to come in and you're going to be pushed out, and then they're going to bring him up and you're going to be disgraced. You're going to be humbled. Then he speaks this proverb in out of verse 11, and that's what this whole discourse is built on. You know, it says in verse 11, for everyone, note that word, everyone. It's not like most of the time this is going to happen. No, everyone who exalts himself. Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You could almost say it follows everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, I got thinking about that. You know, I was going to go over in Luke. I thought, there's another story about this. See if I can find it here real quick. Luke 18, somewhere in there. It's about a Pharisee, Luke 18. If you want to check this out, about the Pharisee and the publican. You remember that story, where the Pharisee was saying, "I thank God I'm not like this guy over here, and I thank God I'm not like this guy over here." The publican kind of got convinced that, you know, he wishes he wasn't this guy over here, and when he prayed, he said, "Oh God, you know, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, this man went down justified more than the other guy. And then he uses this term. Verse 14 of chapter 18, he says, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, the heart of humility, or the heart of the humble. You read this in Proverbs 25. Jesus, when he was talking to these Pharisees about this, he wasn't making up some new rule about pride and humility. In Proverbs 25, verse 6 through 7, listen to this. It says, do not claim honor in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of great men, for it's better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Also again in Proverbs 29, Let me see if I can find this. I'm trying to set a little precedent here. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. So the point I think Jesus is trying to remind them of is a principle, but greater than a principle. Greater than a principle. You know, a lot of times we got to be careful we don't reduce God to a bunch of principles. God is a person. He's a personality. He has personality. All right? And part of God's personality is this. He really doesn't like it when somebody exalts themselves. When he looks at every one of us, everyone, he doesn't like pride. What's the problem with pride? Well, pride's what turned angels into devils, isn't it? Pride turned angels into devils. So what's pride turn us into? Devils, similar. So God really doesn't like pride, and God is, and Jesus is reminding them of this. He's speaking the truth to them. If I was somebody back in that day, I wouldn't want to invite Jesus to my party, would you? Somebody'd say, let's have a birthday party. I'd say, let's invite Jesus. And no, he kind of messes things up whenever he comes in there. He kind of clears house, you know. Everybody gets quiet. Nobody knows what to say, you know. It's very uncomfortable being around. Well, listen, how do we get comfortable being around Jesus? We learn to love him for who he is. I bet that man with dropsy loved him. Huh? And I don't think the Lord is asking us to do something that's totally impossible, to see ourselves in the light of who we are. Humility. We should be very humble. And when we look at, you know, others around us, it should humble us to know, well, I have certain talents and gifts, and that's okay to know. You know, humility is not somebody that goes around saying, well, I just know if I threw myself against the ground here, I'd miss. No, that's not humility. Humility is just knowing what you are and not thinking you're more than what you are. Just knowing who you are and what you are. And the only way you know who you are and what you are is you spend time with God. You get to know who God is. Pride is a very difficult thing for each one of us. And I think Jesus used this as an opportunity to share that with them. When Jesus spoke of this, he wasn't speaking of anything new. Now, I want to spend a little time on this point. The scripture tells us that God resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? He resists the proud. If God resists us when we're proud, he more or less leaves us to ourselves, doesn't he? You know, I was in my Bible here, because I've been in these studies about every week, and I don't remember who was preaching on this, and forgive me, I'm not trying to take away from the message that was there, but in verse 35 of chapter 13, the verse right above where I started today, behold, Jesus said this to the Jews, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Remember that scripture we preached on last week? And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes to the neighbor. I was reading that, and I looked at my word there, desolate. Of course, I have one of these Bibles that translates the Bible real accurately, and it's a little hard to understand sometimes. But that word desolate was in italics, and I checked it out. Desolate's not in there. Desolate's not in the Bible. Here's what Jesus said. Behold, your house is left to you. That's the most dangerous place to be in the economy of God. When he just leaves it to you. For those of us who think we can handle life, handle all the pressures of life, we've got it all together. He who exalts himself shall be humbled. Humility is the entryway into the kingdom, if I recall. He who humbles himself as a little child shall enter in. Am I right? I'm not quoting Shakespeare, folks. I'm quoting the Bible. If you humble yourself as a little child, you can enter into the kingdom. But if you don't, God is still resisting you, and behold, everything is left to you until you understand how pride has broken you and kept you away from God. When I read that, it kind of just crushed me on the inside. I thought, I know the writer intended to tell us that things would be desolate, but what the way Jesus said it, behold, your house is left to you without me. Without me. And that spells desolation. So it wasn't inaccurate. It's just a little more there. So pride. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I was reading, I've read a lot about grace. I never really understood. I went through all through Bible school, and I never really, they always said it was unmerited favor. I thought, well, that sounds good, unmerited favor. The best definition I ever got of grace was this. It's God willing to give you the ability to do the things you ought to do that you can't do on your own. When you ask God, give me grace, you're saying, God, give me something to be able to do the things I need to do here because I can't do it on my own. As long as you think you can do everything on your own, God is sort of resisting you, is sort of standing off from you. And this sort of indicates, as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to go into the next section here in a little bit as we look at genuine generosity. But what I'm trying to say in all this is that when Jesus deals with people, he looks for those who are willing and able to receive from him, that need him and know they need him. Does that make any sense? He looks for those who know they need him. They don't want to live in desolation. They don't want to live without him. They're looking for him. Our final section is verses 12 through 14. Once again, this is all part of, I believe, the same meal. Man, you pay the price if you're going to eat with Jesus, don't you? I mean, he gets pretty intense. I titled this section, The Heart of Genuine Generosity. This took place after Jesus saw everybody sitting there, and he said this to the one who had invited him. So it was kind of, I don't know if it was a rebuke or just a simple reminder of what real generosity looks like. Jesus kind of said to him, you know, you really ought to invite the people that don't have the means to give back to you. You invited all your rich neighbors, you invited all your rich friends, people that have everything. And when you invite them in, they can turn around and invite you to their house. And it's, you know, simple going back and forth and, you know, patting each other on the back and stuff. But Jesus said, why don't you invite the crippled, the poor, the lame, the blind, people that never get invited anywhere, and people that don't have the means to pay back. He said, if you want to show yourself as someone who's genuinely generous, this is what you do. And he said, and in that way, your reward will be in the resurrection. When you're you know, the Bible talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Sometimes it's like this is laid up in heaven. These people can't repay you, but somehow or another you're looked upon in heaven as someone who really has the right kind of a heart. Okay, now that's the teaching. Now I want to bring a little bit of a thought to all these, tie these all together. What's our time? Doing all right. Here's the thought I had on all this. This is all about people. Every one of these. Good or bad. It's about a guy's sick. Jesus deals with him. It's about humility and pride found in humanity. It's about inviting people, having hospitality, being generous. It's about people. Everything Jesus seemed to talk about had to do with people. But it's beyond people, because I want to read a scripture to you. This is out of John chapter 1, verse 18. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, no man has seen God. John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, sometimes your scriptures will put Son in there, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has explained him. See, the way I see these three segments of Scripture, Jesus is not so much giving rules and instruction, he is revealing the heart of our Heavenly Father. The heart of the Father is like this. Yeah, don't give yourself time on the Sabbath to rest and to rejuvenate and stuff. But then they want to stick somebody who's sick in front of the Father. And the Father says, well, I need to do something here. Just like us. If our ox or if our son falls, you know, we're up at McCormick's Creek enjoying a nice day together, pushing the baby along in the stroller. I forgot to hook her in. So we walk up to the little cliff there that goes down into the creek. It's about 6-7 foot drop. My little girl flops herself like that and flies over the cliff right down into the bottom of the thing. Erin remembers this. She's laughing about it. I pick the baby up and I run. Anybody been to McCormick's Creek? Huh? How far is it out of the bottom of that creek all the way up? I ran that whole thing all the way up. Found an EMT and got her, because I thought she broke her neck or, you know, gave her a concussion. Abigail is who we're talking about. You don't think about what day it is when there's a need. You don't think about the rules when your heart is the heart of someone who cares. This is what I see in Jesus. Was he telling them, was he rebuking them because of their pride? No, he was saying to them, discover humility, because the way up is down in the kingdom of God. You say, yeah, that's kind of weird. No, it isn't weird. How many of you worked a place where there's a proud guy? You got to deal with it all the time. You got to walk around it all the time. You know, good Lord, humility goes a long way, even in our world, doesn't it? It does. You love people who have a humility about them. You can work with them. They're more touchable. They're more same thing. And then finally, when he reads that story about true generosity, you recognize that. You recognize down deep inside your heart, that's real, genuine caring for people. And what you're seeing in these stories is the heart of God as Jesus explained the Father to us. That's what Jesus was doing. He has explained the Father to us this morning. You know, I used to tell somebody a long time ago, especially guys who got into a lot of theology, I don't know if I got all my theology correct. I hope that doesn't scare anybody. I don't know if I got all my theology correct, okay? If I don't, fine, tell me I don't. But I do feel this. God says in the Word that we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Love God, right? Now, if that is the highest call upon mankind, when we read these scriptures, there ought to be something very endearing in these scriptures to bring us to a place where we would love God. I don't love rules, but I can love people. When I see qualities and characteristics in people that are very endearing to me, it becomes very moving for me to want to love those kinds of people. That's the way you were created. When you see someone with good character, you love those. You love being around those kinds of people. When we read the scriptures, it should be a thing where we develop a love relationship with God because we see who He is. And I believe that's why Jesus came, not just to die for us, but to live in such a way that He could explain to us the Father so that our hearts would be endeared towards Him and we would do what the Scripture says, love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to prepare here for communion. And as we take it today, may the Lord bless you and encourage you today. So let's have prayer and we'll release you to do. Father, today as we partake of the cup and the bread, Lord, remembering the love of God, remembering how every word, Lord, which You admonished us in, Lord, it was out of a heart of love. Everything You did was out of a heart of love. Everything You did was redemptive, Lord. It was to redeem and to bring us back to You, to the Father. Today, Lord, as we partake of these elements, Lord, may we remember You. And may we remember that You're coming again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.